All righty, good morning. Take your Bibles, find Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Deuteronomy's in the Old Testament, in case you're wondering. It is good to see you all this morning. Aren't you glad you're saved today? Amen. Well, I tell you, yesterday was a good day. We enjoyed it. It was a beautiful weather. If we'd went Friday, we'd have melted away. Amen. But yesterday was beautiful, and we had a good time. And I'm keep watching this microphone because somebody that's operating the microphone is trying to get me to sing a solo. He's just going to turn it on while I'm singing. Amen. But amen, brother. But we do appreciate the opportunity to be here. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so I want you to get to Deuteronomy chapter 16. As you study your Bible, God always carries through the Word of God things that are consistent, don't you think? Amen. And so when it comes to this matter of giving, now, we haven't said much about it all week. But this morning, we're going to talk about it all morning, this matter of giving. And so in Sunday school, I want to walk you through the Bible and give you what I believe is a very scriptural foundation on why and how we're supposed to give. And then when we get in the Sunday morning service, then we'll all be challenged to do something for the cause of Christ. But now before I get there, look in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and notice these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 16. He said, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now, you can tie that verse to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 1, I believe it is, he said, on the first day of the week, let every man lay by him in store. Amen. As God has prospered him. Now, let me say this when we talk about giving. God's the most equal opportunity person in the world. Amen. He requires things of us all, but the proportion of that is based on how God has prospered you. And so when you think about that, and we'll talk about tithing in a minute, when you think about tithing, you know, somebody that has a full-time job, works a full-time basis, makes a full-time salary, God requires of him 10%, just like he requires of a teenager that's got a part-time job working at McDonald's. He requires 10% of them. And so it's an equal thing across the board, but God expects us to do that. Now, but before we get there, I want you to think about it. He said three times in the year. And you're going to find out when you read and study the Old Testament that God required them to make a lot of offerings. They had to make peace offerings. They had to make trespass offerings. But when it came to their giving, their actual giving, three times in a year, they were to give. They were to give three particular offerings. And he talks about those in this passage of Scripture. But before I get there, let me ask you a question. When you read your Bible, I don't know if it's just me or if it's, I believe it's the Word of God. Every time God does something perfect and right and complete, it's in threes. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen. He is the complete God. Amen. When you think about we were created in His image, we are a complete person. We're a body, soul, and spirit. You get to 1 John, the Bible says there's three things that bear witness in heaven, and there's three things that bear witness on the earth. Every time God did something complete in threes, go home and study your tabernacle. When they walked up to the door of the tabernacle, there was one door, but there was three openings in that door. There were three parts of the tabernacle. There's the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. When you went into the inner court, into the Holy of Holies, not the Holy of Holies, into the inner court, there was three pieces of furniture in that inner court. When you got into the Holy of Holies, there was three things in that Ark of the Covenant. Makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Amen. And so whenever God does something totally complete and totally right, it's in threes. And it doesn't surprise me that when you get to Deuteronomy, he said three times in a year shall you appear before the Lord your God, and you shall give. And you're not to appear before him empty. Now, can I run one rabbit trail and probably make somebody mad? Notice what it said. Shall the males appear before the Lord thy God? It has always been the man's responsibility to lead his family. Amen. To lead them in what they're to do. Amen. Can I tell you one of the most confusing things we have in our society today, and I'm going to probably get in trouble when I say this, is I don't know how many homes I've been around, and dad has no idea what the finances are. Smile at me. Now, dad may not be the most financial wizard in the world, okay, and maybe his wife can do a better job of keeping track of it, but it's his job to decide and lead his home in the way it's going to be distributed. That didn't go down very well, amen. You say, well, you're against women. No, I'm not. I'm not against anything. My wife, there's certain things she does a whole lot better than I do. And I'll tell you what, I don't have any trouble letting her do that. But in our home, that's not finances. It is not. But hey, folks, listen. So now, watch. So he said three times, three offerings. I got to get into these. So three distinct offerings they were to bring. Now, again, whatever God starts in the Old Testament, he completes in the New Testament, does he not? So with these three offerings they were to bring, the first one was to be, as the Bible says, in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, how many of you know what the Feast of Unleavened Bread was? That was right before the Passover. It was during that Passover time. And they brought an offering at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, did you ever think why they brought an offering at the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What happened at the Passover when the Passover was originated? When it first started, what happened? You say, well, they made that sacrifice, the blood was applied, and God delivered them out of Egypt. But right before they did that, they did something else. They needed help to get out of Egypt and to sustain themselves on their journey. So what did they do, if you read your Bible? They went to all their neighbors, and their neighbors gave them everything they needed. They gave them earrings, gold, and all that kind of stuff, and raiments and everything else. That they gave them what they needed. So God sustained his people. Now, if you study the history, and I've done a lot of studying on it, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they brought an offering, and that offering was given to remind them that there's a God in heaven that provides for the needs of his people. Because they had that offering given to them at the Passover, at the beginning of the Passover. And so now they bring that offering to remind themselves God will take care of his people. And it was for the needs of people. Amen? Y'all with me? Okay, now watch. So then they said they took another offering at the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was the beginning of the harvest. When the harvest was first started coming on, they also called it the Feast of the First Fruits. And it's when the harvest started coming on, and they brought an offering of the first fruits, and they brought it and gave it at the Feast of the Weeks. Now, it's interesting. When they brought the first offering at the Passover, they just gave it to the temple. The offering at the Feast of the First Fruits was given to the priest. Study it. It was his inheritance for his service to God. So the first offering they brought as a need to supply the needs of people. The second offering they brought was given to a person who had sold out all his inheritance to serve the Lord. Then he says you bring an offering at the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Ingathering, which was at the end of the harvest. And if you study the rest of Deuteronomy, he called that their true tithe. They brought 10% of everything that God had blessed them with through the harvest and through that time. And that offering was brought to a place, and that offering, they would sit down and have a big feast. And they got to enjoy the blessings of that offering. Now watch this. You say, well, preacher, why is that so important to what we do now? Now take your Bibles with you, would, okay, and go to Hebrews chapter number 7 first. Well, we're going to go this at this a little different, but I want you to remember what I just said about these offerings. And you get to Hebrews chapter 7, and you say, well, preacher, is tithing still right? Well, Hebrews chapter 7 would explain that to you. And I got to ask you a question. Do you believe this Bible is true or not? Somebody say amen. Is it right? So every word's exactly the way it ought to be. Amen. So watch this. So Hebrews chapter 7, I'm not going to read all this, but he talks about in verse number 2, that to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. He gave a tenth of all. You get down to verse number 5, and verily they that are the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And so they tithed before the law, they tithed under the law. And notice then in verse number 8, and here, men that die receive tithes. Are you here? So in this present hour, at this present moment, you're here. When Hebrews was written, he said, now, before the law they tithed, under the law they tithed, and here. Hebrews was written 70 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You're into the New Testament church age, and the writer of Hebrews simply says, and here men that die receive tithes. So tithing is scriptural. Amen? And you say, well, what is tithing? Tithing is you returning to God 10% of everything He prospers you with. Now, that's where it gets ticklish. Now, y'all smile and say amen. You say, well, I get my salary and I get paid every Friday, and so I give 10% of that. But what happens if somebody walks up and hands you $100? Did you have that $100 before the week started? No. So God prospered you with it during that week. Amen? One of the hardest things to teach my kids is that they understood tithing was right except when birthdays rolled around. Well, Dad, it's a gift. People gave us money. Yeah, and you didn't have that money when the week started. Now you've got it. So guess what? God said you're to give 10% of that as God has prospered you. One of the greatest stories with that was my son, Alan. And I think it was the 8th or 9th birthday, he decided he didn't want anybody to give him any presents. He wanted everybody to give him money because he wanted to buy the new PlayStation that had come out because he wanted to buy that game. So he figured out if everybody gave him money, he'd have enough money to buy that. So we told everybody that would ever give him a gift for his birthday to give him money. And sure enough, they did. And sure enough, when he counted it, Caleb, he had exactly the amount of money he needed to buy that thing. I mean, almost to the penny. And he said, look, Dad, there it is. I said, nope. He said, what do you mean, nope? I said, tithe. He went, man. So I said, you got to take it out, son. You got to do what's right. So he did. And so he was pretty bummed out after that, you know. And so the next day I thought, well, let's relieve a little bit of this dejection he's going through. I said, take me to the mall. I'll take you to the mall. Show me this thing. I hadn't even looked at it. I said, I don't know. What's it all about? And so we went to this GameStop place at the mall, you know. And so we walk in and he's showing me this thing and he's telling me what it'll do and how excited he would be when he gets one to play this some certain game and all, you know. And I said, okay. And so the guy working there walks over and he said, hey, he said, you think about buying one of those? And I told him the story. I said, look, you know, he got money for his birthday, but then he had to tithe and give his tithe to the church, and he don't have enough money to buy it. And the guy says, walk over here. He walks over to the counter. He reaches in the counter and sets his box on the counter. There it is. Opened. He said two grandfathers came in here unbeknownst to each other and bought one of these for their grandson. Same grandson. So he said the first one gave it to him. He opened it. Went to the second grandfather's house. He gave him the second one. He opened it. He said, we cannot resell this as new because it's been opened. He said, this is what I can sell it to you for. And he had enough money to buy it and buy a game to play on it. And God took care of him. Amen? Because he honored the Lord. Tithing is right. It's 10% of everything. Amen? Now, if you don't believe that, don't even start talking about giving to missions. You probably will never hear somebody say this much, but if you don't tithe, don't give to missions. Because you're robbing God. What Malachi chapter 4 says, wherein shall a man rob God in tithes and offerings? You are stealing from God. So don't try to soothe your conscience with God by giving to missions. Tithing is not even a choice. It is a requirement of us that are saved. So now we know we're supposed to tithe. So that's that offering. That's the offering at the end of the... We talked about it in Deuteronomy. That's the one at the end of the harvest, the true tithe, when they brought 10% of everything. Now, take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. So you had three offerings in the Old Testament. One was a true tithe. One was for a person. One was for the needs of a people. Look in Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11, you find the second offering illustrated to us in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter number 11, it says in verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now, I've heard a lot of guys try to preach on giving to missionaries out of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 has nothing to do with giving to missionaries. It has to do with the church at Antioch, which had been started and grew. And after Paul and Barnabas had been there for a year, they found out that there's going to be this great famine, this great dearth in the land. And so they said, "We're going to help the saints at Jerusalem. We're going to do something to help them in their dire situation." So they took an offering and sent it down to the church at Jerusalem to meet the needs of a people. Just like God used the people of Egypt as the Jewish people that took from them an offering to meet their needs, God still meets the needs of His people. Amen? Has nothing to do with your tithe. Right? Amen? It'd be like Brother Choma coming in and he said, "Look, you know," he was telling me about his having trouble. "Did you get that battery in there? It works good? All good." He's telling me he's having trouble with his Jeep, and he thought it was a transmission. And he was looking at it thinking, "Man, this is going to be a lot of money." Well, what if it was his transmission and it was a lot of money? And he's standing here saying, "Look, I don't know what I'm going to do. We don't have nothing." And the preacher gets up and said, "Look, we want to help Brother Choma get his Jeep fixed." That's nothing to do with your tithe. Amen? That's an offering you take to meet the needs of a brother. We call it a benevolent offering. We call it a love offering. You can call it whatever you want, but it is scriptural. And aren't you glad that God doesn't require you to do it all the time? Amen? Now, and you'll find it illustrated in the Old Testament. When in Leviticus, he told him, he said, "When you go to harvest the field, don't you clean the corners of that field. You leave the corners of that field for the fatherless and the widows and the strangers in the land, people that had needs." He even told them, he said, if you're taking the wheat out of the field on that wagon and a sheaf of that wheat falls onto the field, leave it there. That's exactly what Boaz did for Ruth. He told him, "You don't let it just happenstance fall off there. You throw a few of them off. You kick a few of them off of there for her." God was taking care of the needs of His people. Amen? And that's a purpose. It's called handfuls on purpose. We purposely do it, but we don't do it every Sunday. Like you tithe every Sunday. The Bible doesn't say on the first day of the week, "Let every man take a love offering for the needs of somebody." No, it's when that need arises, you do it. Now, we have a tithe. We have what we call benevolent offering. Now, go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I'm trying to lay this out for you as simply as I can so that everybody understands what we're going to try to do here. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Now you have a different situation. Philippians chapter 4, Paul makes an interesting statement in verse number 15. He said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." And we could look at other passages of Scripture. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about that. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But there, now you're introduced to the third offering, and that offering is for the person, now listen to me, who has given up all their inheritance to serve God. When they brought the offering of the first fruits in the Old Testament, it was given to the priest because the priest had no physical inheritance in the land of Israel. That offering was his inheritance. Paul now gets an offering from a church to a person who has no physical inheritance. They've given up everything for the service of God. I call that the missionary offering. The faith promise offering. Brother Schaefer and his family, when we get going to Iceland when they're done, and they're giving up everything here to move to Iceland. Hello? So today we're going to take an offering for the needs of a person who has given up everything to serve God. That's what Paul said. You sent once and again unto my necessity. Then he goes on to say, not because I desire a gift. He said, I didn't desire it. You're doing it. So now we're down to, we have three offerings in the Old Testament, one for the needs of people, one for the tithe and the brought to that place, to the house of God, and one for the needs of a person who's given up everything for the service of God. And we have the same thing in the New Testament. Where's the tithe? That tithe is to be brought to the place. You go back and read it. They didn't just give that tithe anywhere. It was brought to the place that the Lord chose to put His name. Amen? You said, preacher, what does that mean? You don't send your tithe that Dr. Fluffy had on TV. Amen? Well, I just like him. He's such a charismatic personality. Call him when you go to the hospital. Amen? Because when they brought that tithe to the temple, that tithe was there to meet their needs and let the priest can do the service of God that needed to be done there. Just like you bring your tithe here and it pays the electric bill in this building. It pays the heat in this building in the wintertime. It pays the pastor's salary. It takes care of the ministry here. And so you have somebody to minister to you, just like the priest ministered to the people of God in the Old Testament. So your tithe accomplishes great things. You get to enjoy the benefit of your tithe here. Just like in the Old Testament when they brought their tithe, they had a big party, had a big feast. They got to enjoy that. And when you tithe, and if you're not tithing, just remember, let me remind you what the Bible says. You're a God robber. Amen? Be like me going over to Brother Meyer's house and he's got a truck I like sitting there. I say, preacher, I'm going to take that truck and use it. And I never bring it back to him. He said, what did you do? You stole it. That truck doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. The tithe does not belong to you. The tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to him. Amen? Now, so that we do because we are supposed to, and we do it out of obedience. We give offerings to the needs of people because we love and we have compassion. Amen? We give to the needs of missionaries because the gospel needs to get to the world and God is going to teach us faith. Now, watch the steps of faith and I'm done. Watch the steps of faith. You begin to tithe, that takes a step of faith. Amen? It does. Because now you're not living on 100%, you're living on 90%. But can I tell you, I've lived better for the last 45 years on 90% or less than 90%, but 90% than I ever did live on 100%. Huh? So you take that step of faith, you tithe 10% of everything. Then you take another step of faith every once in a while. Somebody has a need and you say, well, I don't have a lot, but I'll give it. And you took another step of faith. Now this thing of faith promise and giving to missions comes up and you say, okay, I'm going to give $10 a week over and above, or $20 a week over and above what I'm already giving. You've taken another step of faith. See, God uses this to lead you down the path of faith. Now watch this and I'm done. Because there's some greater things coming up in your life that you're going to need than material things. The greatest illustration of that to me is in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17. God sends Elijah to that widow woman in Zarephath. And you'll notice if you read that passage, he said he didn't ask her. He said he commanded her to sustain him. So when that widow woman, he shows up and says, can you give me something to drink? And she says, yes. And she goes back to get it. And he goes, while you're going to get me something to drink, bring me a little morsel of bread also. Notice what he said, a little morsel of bread. And she turns and looks at him and says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I don't have a cake. He didn't ask for a cake. Amen. He asked for a little bit. So then he tells her what? Go and do as I've said. And here's the promise. That the barrel of meal will not waste, nor the cruse of oil fail, until the Lord thy God send rain upon this earth. And so she had to go in there and she had to make him a little cake first and bring it to him. So she did, didn't she? And what happens if you read that? She went back and there was still meal in the barrel. There was still oil in the cruse. And the Bible says that she and Elijah and her son and her household did eat many days on what was in there. Now, you say, well, that's great. That's exciting. We don't give to get material things from God. Because God's teaching us something. Because you read the next chapter of that lady's life, what happens? That son of hers dies. She had a greater need than meal in that barrel and oil on that cruse. She needed something done for her son. So God was teaching her faith, that if she could have faith in that time. God is teaching you and I faith when we start tithing, we start giving to missions, we start giving to the needs of others. We're learning to walk by faith and trust God, because there's some greater situations coming in our life that you're going to have to trust God about. My wife and I tell this story once in a while, but I told her, I said, I think the greatest test of our faith came one Thursday night, in Johannesburg, South Africa. We'd been to Mozambique, Africa. We went down to South Africa. We were in Johannesburg, South Africa, on an airplane with South African Airlines getting ready to fly to Washington, D.C. And lightning hit the airplane. They came in and said, we've got to fix a battery system and we'll fix it. They came in and said, we fixed it. We're going to take off. And as we were taxiing out to the runway, you could smell this burnt smell in the plane. And I said to the flight attendant, I said, is that normal? And she goes, no, sir, it's not. So we take off and we're ascending out of Johannesburg, South Africa. And at about 30,000 feet, I looked up and smoke is filling the front of the plane. And they're moving people from the front of the plane to the back of the plane. And all of a sudden, all the lights go out in the plane. And I heard this announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, we're experiencing difficulties and we're going to turn back to Johannesburg, South Africa. Take off your shoes, put them, and do not take anything when you exit the plane. We're making preparations for an emergency landing. We shall be on the ground in 22 minutes. Now, who you trusting then? the money in your pocket. We're sitting in seat 23A and 23B. I'll never forget it. I took my wife by the hand. I said, honey, if this is it. I looked out the window, Brother Chumman. It looked like the wing was on fire. Well, here I found out later they were dumping jet fuel out of that wing. Because you can't land as heavy as you take off. So they plan on burning all the jet fuel, getting rid of a lot of the water in the plane. So they're dumping jet fuel out the window, out the plane, the wings of the plane. I looked at my wife. I said, honey, if this is it, it's been a great ride. You said, were you nervous? Yeah. Was you scared? No. Why? Because all these years of walking by faith, I knew God was right where we were, right where God wanted us to be. And if we're going to die in a burning airplane, I'd rather done it on a hill in West Virginia than in South Africa. But hey, well, you can tell we made it. But the greatest test of faith came the next day. Because they take us down, they land the plane, they're foaming the outside of the plane on this side as we're exiting this side of the plane. They take us all in the airport, they put us in a room, and we spent the night in this airport lounge, you know, talking and trying to sleep a little bit. And so we get up the next day, and we get ready to go back. Come, they said, we're going to take you back. We're going to take you on to America. The flight's going to go. And we walk up to the gate, and it's the same pilot, the same flight attendants, and we find out it's the same plane. And they inform us that it's been fixed. I thought, I've heard this before. And through that, there's a whole story there, but through the night, we witnessed to people, talked to people, found out there was 6 independent Baptist missionaries on that flight. We were witnessing people, talking to people. And so we're standing there getting ready to go on this plane now to go come to the United States. And it's same plane, same flight crew and everything. And this lady that we'd been talking to through the night, she looked at me and said, hey, preacher! I said, what? She said, don't you think somebody ought to pray? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. And the lady at the desk, you know, where they call you up to, she said, here, help yourself, sir. Handed me the microphone, and I prayed in the middle of that airport, and we got on that plane. 18 hours nonstop. 18 hours of faith. 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 You're going to be in some situations where you got to trust God. And He's trying to teach you how to do that now. Trust Him when you tithe. Trust Him when you give to missions. Trust Him when you give an offering. I think the kicker to that one was we landed in Washington, D.C. We get out of the airplane. We walk up to the customs thing and they rope the custom things off. They won't let us in. And I'm standing there and the guy said, sir, we can't let you all in because they didn't tell us you were coming. And without an official notice from South Africa that you're coming, we can't let you in the United States. And he said, enjoy your time. He said, we'll get that done. But he said, it's a $25,000 fine for every person that's on that plane. I'm like, okay, there's 230 of us. Figure that out. Somebody paid a lot of money. We got back. Can I tell you, on the other end, and I'm done, even on my family, they had to trust God. We always have a contact point when we leave the country. I called my daughter the night the plane landed back in Johannesburg. I said, hey, we've been delayed. We're not leaving until tomorrow. I'll call you when we get to the United States. That's all I said. I didn't want to scare them half to death. When she got off the phone, she called her brothers and said, you better get on your knees. There's something wrong. And for the next 24 hours, my family had to trust God. Huh? That's what this is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.